man prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Then verse 3, he says, ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The disease have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. Those are powerful verses and powerful words. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. They became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. And then, look in verse number 8, halfway through verse number 8, says, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Verse 9 says, therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 10, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more. And I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. Look at verse 18. Notice carefully verse 18 says, seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture? But ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture. He said you went through and you ate up everything that was good. And he said, rather than leave any behind, you went back and stomped down what was left. Just so that it seemed like you, not only did you consume it for yourself, but it seemed like you wanted to make sure nobody followed up behind you and enjoyed it. And it said that, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet. There it explains it better. They drunk of the deep waters. They cooled themselves. They took pleasure from the water before they left. Rather than leave it as they found it, they put their feet in it and washed their feet off in the water just to dirty it so that the sheep that came after could not enjoy what the shepherds who came before had enjoyed. And the shepherds who came before, the water was not their water. The pasture field was not their pasture, but the pasture field belonged to God, and the waters belonged to God. And though God gave it for them to enjoy, they were to enjoy it along with the sheep. And the water they were to enjoy along with the sheep, but instead they abused the sheep by saying, this is our pasture field, and we want these sheep to know it's ours. And so they partook of it, and they got the best out of it. And then they said, you know what? When they come, they're going to find out what it's like to be inferior to us shepherds. And they stomped down the good pasture field so that the poor sheep that came behind wouldn't have anything good. Then they came to the watering pools and they found the good water and said, we'll partake of this good water and we'll get the best of this good water. And they said, you know, those sheep that come behind us, they need to know that we've been here and that they are inferior, that they are lesser than we are, that we are their superior. So we'll defile the water. We'll just go ahead and clean our feet off in the water and let them see that we've been here. The Bible says, verse 19 says, and as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. Verse number 26 says, and I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. You ever heard that before? That's where the song comes from, that verse. And then in verse number 30, the Bible says, and thus shall they know that I am the Lord their God, I am with them. And that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God, and even my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men. And I am your God, saith the Lord God. You say, well, that verse only applies to Israel, though. Verse 31, verse 30 says, even the house of Israel are my people. Then verse 31 says, and ye my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men. The Bible says in 1 Peter in the New Testament, chapter 5, says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Verse 2 says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre." The word filthy lucre is personal gain. Not just for your own personal gain, which is what we read about just a moment ago. These sheep, these shepherds, that they were in it for themselves. And they wanted to show the sheep that they were in it for themselves. So they defiled the pasture and they defiled the water to show their superiority, to create a wall between the shepherds and the sheep. They wanted them to know that they were better than they were, in their mind at least. The Bible says, "Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Verse 3 says, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." I want to talk to you about this morning, about the flock of God. I believe it's a very important message, and I hope you'll listen. I believe it's one that, as a Christian, you ought to store away in your mind and remember it, and just put it back there somewhere and pull it out somewhere in the future. You'll need what we preached this morning. I believe in my heart you'll need it. If you're not saved, don't know for sure you're saved. Listen carefully, because it's also, I want you to hear the message, because I believe that God would have you hear this morning. I want to speak to you about the flock of God. It's interesting, the verses that we read a moment ago. In the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book in the Bible, you don't have to find it, but there's a place in there, the Bible says that God hated the works of the Nicolaitans, that he hated these Nicolaitans. You wonder, what are Nicolaitans? What is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? Well, what is that? Well, that is a doctrine or an idea that has sprung up in religion, in Christianity, through over the past 1,000 years or 1,500 years, where there are two groups of people in the church. There's a laity and there's a Nico, a rulership, a leadership. And by the way, the Bible talks about an under-shepherd. We read about it a moment ago. The Bible talks about pastors. The Bible talks about elders and bishops and overseers. And those are people that serve the Lord. They are shepherds. They are pastors, under-shepherds, and they serve the chief shepherd, which we read about in 1 Peter chapter 5. And that's a pastor's job, is to serve the Lord and to help care for the flock of God, the people of God. You say, "Preacher, am I a people of God? Am I a flock of God?" Well, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I'm glad this morning to know that when God looks down to this earth, he doesn't look at one group and say, "That group right there is my group exclusively, and you Gentiles are just excluded, you have no hope." But when Jesus Christ came, the Jewish nation rejected Jesus Christ. They rejected him as their king. Then they rejected him again. They turned him over to the hands of the Gentile leaders at that time and said, "We'll have no king but Caesar." And they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel continued to go to the Jews to give them a chance to be saved. And they rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ for a purpose. They rejected the gospel so that the Gentile world, the Gentile nations, could hear the gospel and be saved. And today, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Well, I'm glad for that, aren't you? I rejoice in that. If you thought about it, you'd rejoice in it also. I never cared to make a difference between people. I don't make a difference between my kids. I never enjoyed growing up if I had a person who I thought was my friend. And I would go see them one day and their other friend was there. and all of a sudden, I wasn't their friend anymore. How many of you had a friend like that? And listen, you were their friend except for when their real friend was there. I never cared for that kind of stuff. Boy, listen, I try to teach my kids. I say, how do you do them? I kick them in the rear end if I catch them acting that way. I don't go for that kind of stuff. Listen, I don't go for pushing somebody else off. Why? Because the Lord, that's anti-Christ. Amen? That's anti-Christianity. Jesus said, for whosoever shall call the name Lord shall be saved. But God committed this love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? I like that. Amen? That's the Bible. Us. We included in that. We're all sinners saved by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody's better than anybody else. Nobody can say, well, I deserve it, you don't. And listen, we're all sinners saved by grace. We all deserve to go to hell. Thankfully, Jesus Christ died for sinners to give us a home in heaven. I'm glad for that this morning. Amen. Thankful for that. Say, preacher, what is this flock of God? I want to say this first of all about God. This morning we asked, what are you thankful for? One young man said, I'm thankful for God. Well, listen, that's what I was thinking about. I'm thankful for God. If you ask me one thing, what are you thankful for? I'm thankful for God. Why? Because every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The Bible tells us in James chapter 1. Well, I'm glad this morning that everything I have comes to me from God. Every good thing comes to me from God. Nothing bad ever happens to me that what I would consider bad, that what God doesn't, first of all, allow it so that He can step in and make things better for me. What a wonderful God we have. Well, what a God. Listen, and God is a shepherd. He's a faithful shepherd. I'm glad this morning that as a member of the flock of God, I'm glad that I don't have to worry about going out someday as a little sheep in God's pasture field. I'm glad that I don't have to worry about going out someday and finding out that God has abandoned the sheep. There never has been one sheep ever that God has ever abandoned any of His sheep. I rebel. I absolutely rebel against preaching that says that God abandons His sheep. These two-bit so-called preachers that stand up and say, well, you're saved for a little while, but if you don't watch it, you can lose seeing your way out of salvation. I'm glad that Jesus died to give us everlasting life. Amen? He's my shepherd today. He'll be my shepherd tomorrow. And to that, if I live another 200 years from now, He'll still be my shepherd.
That's right.
Boy, listen. We live in an unfaithful generation, an unfaithful world. A man can stand one day and say, I love you, and love his family, and the next day he can be gone. Or same for a lady, a woman, she can stand and one day be gone. And I understand all the circumstances, whatever else you want to say, but oftentimes it's just due to the fact that folks are unfaithful and not willing to stick with it and endure the hard times and endure the toughness and the trials and all those things, and they'll just abandon somebody. But I'm glad this morning that God is faithful. Amen? I don't have to worry about God bailing out on me. I've heard it all my life. People say, well, if you used to be saved, but boy, listen, you sinned your way out. No, you can't sin your way out. Don't believe that kind of. Nowhere in the Bible is there one record of anybody that ever sinned their way out from under the care of the shepherd of the souls. That's God. We're saved eternally. I'm saved forever. Eternal life means eternal life. Amen. It's all right to smile about it if you want to. Amen. You can even smile about the fact that you're saved and secure forever because the shepherd of the flock, God, is a faithful shepherd. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Oh, somewhere in there, tell me where He's going to leave you or forsake you. And that's a no never. That's a double negative. I'll never, no never, no never, no never, no never leave you nor forsake you. Well, I'm glad for that. Amen. Hey, I've seen folks live and I've seen folks die. And I've seen folks who live for God in their life. And I've seen when they come down to their dying moments, I've seen that they still have that joy that God is with them and that He's there to see them over that crossing of the other side. He's there with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen? Listen, He's a judicial shepherd. Boy, listen, I feel sorry for children that have parents that have no judicial abilities. See, what in the world is a judicial ability? Well, that's whenever you get in the store and the child says, I want this. And the parent says, no, you can't have it. But I want it.
No, you can't ever have any money.
But what?
No, now don't do that to me. Now, Junior or Juniorette, don't do that to me. Now, don't do that. You know, it's like you're talking to a 10-foot tall giant or something. Listen, hey, and you say, now, I want it.
Oh, don't do that.
Okay, here, take it. That's not being judicial. Listen, that's giving in. That's spoiling. Amen. Listen, whatever you want. Hey, and I realize that we all might fail at times. And you say, Preacher, what are you doing? You're doing that. Man, we leave as soon as it starts. I smell it. I smell when the fits come on. My kids like your kids. They ain't no different. Amen. And I smell when the fits come on. I say, all right, we're done. We leave the buggy. We leave everything. We go to the car. And then we talk about it. Amen. Outside. Listen. Hey, I'm not going to do that. Ain't going to do that to me, man. Listen. Understand this. But we have a judicial God. Listen, you say, Preacher, God's not fair. God's always fair. I'm not always fair. I heard a preacher tell the other day, and I'll tell on him, he had six daughters. Amen? And I'm glad I just got four. Amen? But listen, and he said one day he heard him fighting, and this is a fine preacher, and he was talking about some failures that he had in his life, and this was one of them, and he was confessing through it, and he said he heard him fighting. He said he heard stuff flinging against the walls, and he went up there, and he said there was three girls in there, three of them at the time, and he said he got one of them and smacked her on the bottom, set her down. He got the other one, smacked her and set her down, grabbed the other one, smacked her and set her down, and he looked at him after he'd done it. He said, now what were y'all doing? And they said, well, she took it from me, and the other one said, she took it from me, and the third one said, Dad, I walked in just before you got here. Was trying to break it up. what was he saying? I mean, listen, we fail sometimes. We all fail at times. Listen, I went to God that I could be a perfect judicial parent, but I fail it sometimes. Sometimes my judgment is flawed. But understand this, I take great comfort in the fact that my God is the shepherd of the universe and that nothing will ever happen to me when God can't look at me and say, there's a reason for it. You may not understand the reason right now. You may not be able to comprehend why it happens, but you can take an assurance. You can take solace in the fact that I am your God. I am your shepherd. It wouldn't happen unless I let it. They say in Psalm 23, and we all read it, and one part of there says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And that sounds so wonderful and sweet, and it is, until you begin to dig into it and find out what it means. A shepherd that had a sheep that was prone to wander away. And he could not teach that sheep to stay. And knowing that if that shepherd continued to roam away, that shepherd eventually would become the prey of a lion or a bear or fall over the cliff, that shepherd would rebuke that sheep and try to keep it in the fold, and it would keep wandering away until finally that shepherd would have to take and he'd have to break one of the legs on that little sheep. And that sounds awful, doesn't it? But after he did that, that sheep would learn to depend on that shepherd. He would never wander away again. He would stay close to the fold. Now that shepherd wasn't being mean. I know it sounds mean. He wasn't being cruel. It sounds cruel. But he wasn't being cruel because he would do that to try to keep that sheep from wandering away, to teach it to abide in the flock and to keep it close. I'm going to tell you, and there's not a one of us here that at some point in time we wouldn't have to say, think about some trial in our life or some affliction in our life or some problem that we have. But what if it wasn't for that? We may not be as close to God as what we are right now. Because trials and afflictions come not because God hates you. I remember one day in Kanawha City talking to a little lady that had come down, and she never came to our church ever, but she had come down from the mountains in some mountain church somewhere, and she was a little older, and she told me, she said, I haven't been to church for years. And I said, well, why not? I said, we'd love for you to come. She said, well, she said, I don't know if I'll ever go again. I said, well, why not? She said, because I had cancer once, and she said, because of the type of the cancer that it was, she said, the people in the church told me that it was God judging me for some sin in my life, and that God had done that to me because He was angry with me. And she said, I'm not sure if I ever go back to church again. And I said, new lady, I said, listen, I said, that's not the way God works. I said, that's not the way God operates. I said, if God did want to send some affliction to my life or yours, I said, it's not anybody else's business to come and tell us something like that. Listen, why? Because I don't know why problems come to you. And you don't know why afflictions come to me. It's our job to just be supportive of one another and let God be God. He's a judicial shepherd. He knows what to do. Every one of us ever had children, there's times you've got to draw the line and say no. And in a way, you wish you could say yes. But you got to say no because you know what's best. And when the day the child takes over the judicial position and begins to dictate to the parent what's right and wrong, you've lost the child. And you know it's the truth. And today we have a lost generation of children because mommy and daddy are afraid to take the throne and be judicial when they need to be judicial. You see, there's nothing uncaring or unkind about that decision to guide the flock. And listen, hey, we need to understand. And a lot of times, listen, we think it's our place to take the judgeship, but it's not. He's the judge, not me. I've had folks come to me and say, "Preacher, you need to fix somebody. You need to straighten somebody out." I'm not God. You know, it's not my job to straighten you out. It's my job to preach the word, to preach to the sheep that come to the church. And if I can help you, and if you got a problem, and if I can hit you with a stick, straighten you out, I do it. There's a lot of folks, I've got a stick list right now. I like to hit them with a stick. No, listen, hey, if I, that won't work. Let, hey, but I'll tell you what, if you're one of God, he might have to take that stick out and hit you. He'll let you know. Hey, God will correct you. If you change one thing in your life for me, it means nothing. But if the itsy-bitsy little thing in your life, the God of heaven, the judicial shepherd says, "Hey, you, I don't like that." You say, "God, you talking to me?" And God says, "You already know. You're looking up, ain't you? Yes, Lord. Lord, you don't like it? I don't like it. Any chance you're going to change your mind?" No, not going to change my mind. I ain't going to change. Lord, you want me to change? That's right, dummy. I don't know whether you call you dummy or not, but the idea is, Lord, you want me to change. You don't want me to do it. Lord, it's going to be hard. You'll have to help me. I will. I'll help you. Lord, if you'll help me, I'll do it. I'll help you. And he will. He's a judicial God, judicial shepherd. I'm glad that God is a merciful shepherd. Boy, listen, hey, how important is mercy, amen? Boy, listen, I'll tell you, hey, understand this, that God is a merciful God. One day my boys did something, I'm not even going to tell you what they did. I don't want to tell you, I'm embarrassed to tell you. But they, you know, somebody trying to figure it out right now, but you can't figure it out. It's beyond your imagination. If you got boys, you just know there's something boys do that you can't figure out, no rhyme or reason. And I went in a room and I said, "Boy, what in the world are you doing?" They said, "Well, mommy, his blame it on mommy. It's mommy's fault for what they've done." I said, "Boys, I said, it ain't going to work." I said, "This ain't going to work." And I let them choose their discipline. They chose their discipline. And I was merciful to them. I could have killed them for what they'd done, but I didn't. I'm merciful to them. One day, this summer, this fall, a few months back, Matt Koji, he comes to me and he said, "Daddy," he said, "can I have a candy apple?" Brother Dan McCrillis has been here and bought them candy apples, and they was in there. I said, "Yeah, buddy, you can have a candy apple. Go right ahead." And had that caramel and peanuts and all that good stuff on it, and he was eating that thing. And he comes to me a few minutes later, and I was working on something, and he said, "Daddy, I love you." I said, "I love you, buddy. What'd you do?" He just stood there beside me, never said a word. Then he started crying. I said, "Daddy, drop my hat in the pot. Toilet." I said, "Buddy, that's okay." I said, "We'll get it out." He said, "Are you crying?" I said, "Well, I said, we'll get it. We're going down to get it." He said, "I flushed it too." I said, "Okay." He said, "I put the seat down though." I said, did it work?" He said, "No, come out where." I said, "Don't worry about it." Hey, yeah, listen, I wasn't, hey, man, he was already brokenhearted. He knew I was going to kill him because of you. If they already know you're going to do it, you don't have to. Amen. And listen, and I went in there, and sure enough, it was there. And I still felt confident until I looked and seen no apple. And I felt even worse when I felt no apple. And there's no apple to be found anywhere. It was already too far in there. He had tried to get it out, and so I had to lift the toilet up and take it outside and plunge it and get the toilet out that way. And all the time he was watching me. "I'm sorry, Daddy." I said, "Man, it's all right. I said, let's don't do it again, but it's okay." And I left, sit out there because I had to do some work. What he doesn't know is I needed to lift the toilet anyway because it was leaking. I needed to put a new seal on it. I didn't tell him that part. He just made me get the job real quick. But he watched me, and I put it back in there and set it back down, and I got it all tied back up. And all the time he's watching me, and I got it all bolted down and fixed. And he said, "Well, Dad," he said, "at least I learned one thing." He said, "I learned how to take the toilet up, put it back down." That's right. But listen, hey, what's the use? I wasn't going to beat him for that. I didn't yell at him. I hope he don't do it no more, amen. I did ask him. I said, "That wasn't no." I said, "You didn't do it on purpose, did you?" He said, "No, Daddy." But listen, hey, he's a merciful shepherd. You know, God knows when I didn't make a boo-boo. Well, you ought to just take a minute and rejoice in the fact that how merciful God's been in your life and how many things He's overlooked. And how many times He said, "You going to do it again?" "No." And you do it again, and He said, "Hey, now you told me you wasn't going to do it again. I want you to straighten up." And God just keeps giving you mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. He's a merciful shepherd. He's an ever alert shepherd. I know folks that hardly ever sleep, and I don't know if I've slept in 10 years all the way through this night, or sometimes Jessica will say, "Boy, the girls were up last night," and I say, "I didn't even know about it." Sometimes I don't, sometimes I do. But when you have kids, you know, they're up all the time, wondering why I came in one night and about 1:30 in the morning, and I won't tell you where I've been, but I came stumbling in that night. I walked in one night, I've been working, and come in, and Travis was walking around the house, carrying a chair around. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm trying to lie on that." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because it's dark." I said, "Okay, go ahead, whatever. I'm too stupid to know the answer to that question." But listen, the kids are up and down. Now Kayla's up and down. But listen, I'm glad that I have a shepherd, a God who never slumbers. Think about that a minute. Listen, He never slumbers or sleeps. I mean, all the time, hey, you might be having a bad time or a difficulty or a trial or some affliction, or you got to get up early and travel somewhere or whatever, and you say, "Well, I wonder if God's up." He's up. If you can't sleep, He's up. If you get a phone call in the middle of the night of a problem, He's up. He's awake all the time. He's always there. Just, you can call on Him any hour of the day. He's always there. He never slumbers or sleeps.
Amen.
He's always awake. I'm glad for that. Listen, I want to tell you this morning, that I want to be a part of God's flock. You say, "Listen, so what does that mean?" Well, who is a part of God's flock? Those people that feed in His pasture. Boy, listen, I want to feed in His pasture. I want to say this, and I'm honestly, now this is just for me right here, but I'm glad, I'm thrilled to have the opportunity to serve the flock of God. You see, you folks are not my flock, you're not my church, you're not my people, you're God's people. All I am is the under-shepherd, and I'm glad that God's given me the opportunity to stand here. That's why when I preach, I don't try to preach fancy sermons, try to impress you and tell you, "Well, how much Bible I know." I'm just trying to preach simple Bible sermons that will feed the flock of God. You see, because those folks that are trying to preach them fancy sermons and impress people with what they know, they're the same ones that trot down the pasture and they put their stinking feet in the water because they want people to know, not only do you, are you not smart enough to know it, you're not even close to being on my level. And I want you to know how much better I am than you. That's why, friend, listen. That's why they try out all these different versions of the Bible. That's why they tell you that you got to know the Greek, you got to know the Hebrew, you got to do this, you got to be educated, you got to go to university. Listen, and they say to the little sheep, "Look at the shepherd, look at the pasture you're walking in. It's all trodden under. You're not good enough to enjoy the good things of God. You're not smart enough to enjoy what I enjoy. So you get to drink dirty water. You get to graze in dirty pasture fields and trodden under pasture fields." Listen, that's not the will of God. That's why I'm not a theologian. I'm an old-fashioned hellfire, Bible-thumping, a spit-and-slobber preacher. That's all I am. Why? Because I'm not trying to stomp down the blessings of God. I'm saying to you, folks, hey, there's good food over here. Come and eat some of it. Hey, there's good pasture over here. Come and eat some of it. I ate a little bite here and there and said, "Come here and taste what I found. I found some good water over there," and I take a drink of it and say, "Boy, that's good water." A pastor's job is to make sure you ain't drinking bad water. And don't get mad at me if I find a heap of bad water and tell you all to stay away from it because it ain't no good.
Amen.
But listen, a good preacher every once in a while say, hey, don't eat this grass, it's nasty. And you ought to say, thank you, preacher, for finding that out for me. Don't say, well, I'll figure out for myself. I'm an old man. I'm going to try and give me a bite of that nasty grass. Well, listen, you got to be careful preaching this sermon, amen? But listen, same thing for the water you're drinking. You don't got to partake of everything.
That's right.
You got to trust somebody to say, hey, this is good water. This is good grass. I'm going to eat here. I'm going to drink here. But these theologians, these super-duper highbrow, highfalutin preachers, they're liable to come by and say, well, you know, I'm like one preacher. He said, I struggle in my church. He said, I'm an ecclesiastical giant. He said, I'm above, advanced over the people. He said, I just feel like a giraffe. He said, I just feel like every time I preach, he said, I'm just over their heads. The old country preacher said, well, sir, he said, it might be more that you got bad aim than that you're a good preacher. He said, why don't you put the jelly on the bottom shelf where everybody can get to it? But that's the way it is. There's an old country preacher one time, and he's just an old shepherd of God, pastor of a little old church back in the days, but they start that way, and he become an atheist and a God hater and a Bible denier. He come through, and he said, I want all you preachers to come listen to me preach, and he said, I want you to come and listen to me speak, not preach. He said, I want you to know that the Bible is not really the Word of God. If you can't take it literal, you can't believe that creation story, you've got to accept this evolution, you can't believe the inerrancy of the Scriptures, and well, I've been reading about the 400-year anniversary of the King James Bible, and in every article, the professors say, now we want you to know, don't be so silly as to believe it's really perfect or anything like that. Well, I'm that silly, and I really believe that God gave me every word of the Bible. If I want to read it, I can. And I don't need some professor to stand on his hand and tell me what it really says, amen. The Holy Spirit of God lives in me. I can open this book up and I can partake of green pastures all on my own. And I've got good deep water to drink from. Amen.
Amen.
Well, but listen, this fella come through and he was intelligent above the people. And he come through to set straight all the preachers. And boy, did he ever. He debated with these preachers and he told them about how foolish they were to believe in inerrancy of the Scriptures and creation and all of that silliness and that there's only one way of salvation. And finally, he said in front of all the people, he said, is there anyone amongst the crowd this afternoon that would like to stand and verbally debate with me the issues which I have brought forth today? Nobody said anything. Had a whole pew full of preachers over here that he put to shame, embarrassed them. An old hillbilly preacher in the back, an old wearing his bib's overalls and had his Bible tucked right up here, and his Bible all ragged and worn, he came up and he said, well, sir, if I may call you that. He said, I got something to say. He said, okay, say what? We reached in his pocket and he pulled out an orange and he started peeling the orange. Just taking his time peeling the orange. And then he got the orange peeled, put the orange in his old pocket, and the highbrow professor, former theologian, looked at him and he said, are you going to say anything or not? He said, what was that? And he started eating. He pulled that orange apart and started eating that, and that juice was going in there. He looked at him and he said, sir, he said, I've got one question for you. He said, can you tell me, is this orange any good or not? And he said, why, no. He said, I've never tasted of that orange. He said, I don't know if it's any good or not. He said, same thing with you and that Bible. He said, if you've never tasted it, you'd know what you're saying is a bunch of foolishness. He said, your problem is you've never tasted it. He said, so what you say don't mean anything to me. He said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He said, if you've ever spent 5 minutes walking and talking with my God in His pasture, drinking of the well, the water that never runs dry, you'd know there's something to it. You wouldn't be up here going around trying to tell people it ain't no to it. It ain't true. You understand? Listen, I'm glad this morning. I worry about these theologians. I worry about these highfalutin professors that use all these big fancy words and they turn people away. And we've got them in our universities. We've got them in our churches today where they're trying to turn people away. And they're superior. And you're inferior. And you're less. Hey, brother, the only one superior to any of us is this chief shepherd. for God. He's our superior. We're His inferior. We're inferior. We all are supposed to eat of the same pasture. It's not my job to run ahead and eat the good stuff and smoke down the bad to make you think you're less of a sheep or to defile the water. You understand what I'm telling you? If y'all act like you understand, I get done a lot quicker. Amen. I just got to keep saying over and over again, trying to wake everybody up. Listen, I want you to understand this, that God's utmost care is bestowed upon the sheep of His flock. There's a song we sing, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." Never an hour that He is not near us, that His love cannot cheer us. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Well, I tell you what, I marvel at physicians' ability to open a person up and work on their heart. I marvel at a doctor, a surgeon, as they perform surgery. And I've stood and waited with people in the waiting room and stood in the little room as the surgeon would come out and describe the family, the surgery, and tell how everything's okay. And I just marvel at it. But I know less as a preacher marvel at the fact, as a pastor, that God wants me to take gentle care of His people. That's why I don't try to beat up God's sheep. Sometimes it's rare, but sometimes a person will get aggravated with me and say, "Oh, you're just not hard enough. You're not mean enough. You're just not, you need to let them have it." Well, I'd like to let you have it. And I do if God tells me to. But I ain't going to do it just to satisfy my own flesh. Boy, these boys and girls up here, some of them, you want to put a name in there, sometimes you like to let them have it. Would you ever? But you know what? The only thing that's going to get through to them is somebody's going to have to let them know they love them. We had boys and girls used to ride the buses in Michigan City, Indiana. I think of two little boys, John and Joe Reitzel. Joe, we seen him the other day on the computer, and they're grown up, adult men now, and they're living in the world, living in sin. And these boys, both one of them, got on there on the thing and said, "Thank you all for coming by and visiting us and trying to help us." These boys used to get on the bus, they'd steal everything they found. And then they would say, "Where'd you get that?" He'd say, "I don't know, I just found it, just laying there." Anything laying there, it was there, they'd keep it. And these boys, they lived with their mother, who was their grandmother, and their sister, who was really their mother. They burned the house up when they was about 10, 11 months old. And so I could go on and on and on. These little boys, they'd come to church, and they're twins. And they'd be as good as gold. Because we'd take time to try to do stuff and work with them. I'm going to tell you this. The flock of God should ever be pleased to abide in good pasture. What's that mean? Listen, I'm going to just tell you real quick. If you're a part of God's flock, if you're saved this morning, if you're a part of God's flock, you ought not be. I want to just tell you, there's nothing good for you in the pastures of the world. Nothing. There's folks here that could stand and testify. They've been in both worlds. They've enjoyed the good of God's pasture, the good blessings of God, and they've also spent some time in the pastures of the world. And they tasted the things of the world, and if they were honest, they would stand and say with a smile on their face, "There's nothing better than abiding in the pastures of Jesus, of God."
Amen.
Far better than what the world has to offer. Someone said this, your best day with Jesus, your worst day with God, is better than your best day in the world. My dad used to say, your first days in the world are the best. But it only gets downhill from there. Because you spend long enough time in the world will run over you and abuse you and leave you abandoned, forsaken. He said, but your very first days with God, he said, that's just the beginning. He said, because every day with Jesus just gets sweeter than the day before.
Amen.
And it's the truth. It's the truth. The flock of God should be fed by a faithful under-shepherd, not a hireling or a false teacher. I want you to understand that not because I'm the person standing here, but as a pastor of this church, if I may say so, I'm grateful for the opportunity to pastor you, to be your pastor. I don't take that for granted. I don't take that as I'm anybody's superior. I'm your servant. I'm your minister for His sake.
And if I can do anything for you, I want to do it. But when you come to church, or if you don't come and I call you and say, hey, where have you been? It's because I want you to be here so I can help get you something good out of pasture field. Yeah, yeah. I want you to be here so I can point you to some, hey, look, hey, I found some good watering hole over there. You ought to go try some of that. I found some good grass. Uh-oh, I better not say that. But listen, I found some good grazing area, amen? Listen, that might work with a teenager. But listen, get that, scratch that part of the sermon. But listen, hey, that's a preacher's job. It's not my job just to come and make you feel good and sing a bunch of songs. And you're supposed to come and get something out of the preaching. When you say, preacher, what am I supposed to get out of it? Is that God's flock feeds on grace. You need to read your Bible, friend. Folks, listen, this is not some kind. You need to read this book right here. And over and over and over again, you'll see how wonderful the shepherd is. You know, your kids, when they're little, you're their hero. They love you. They worship you. They ground you. That's good. That's great. They love mom and dad. But as they get older, they start seeing your flaws. And they start seeing your faults. And then they start telling you about them. And their buddies tell you. And kids, all kids had to go through a hard time, like that, trials in that time. But if a parent just stays faithful to the time, they're ready to leave this world, usually by that time that child's come to their senses and says, boy, what a wonderful parents I had. I'm glad they're faithful. I'm glad they never changed. I want to tell you this. You need to read your Bible, not hear what people have to say about God, but you need to figure out what God has to say about God. You need to read your Bible. And I want you to hear what I have to say, but it ain't what I have to say. It's going to keep you going. It's you getting in your Bible, hearing what God had to say.
Amen.
I'm not telling you that I'm the exclusive provider of your food. I'm telling you where good food can be found. In your Bible. Where good water can be found. In the Bible. Good, cool springs of water in the Bible. Amen. God's flock feeds on God's Word. I'm going to tell you this. I'm trying to find my phone here, so what time it is. Listen. The Bible says in Matthew, I want you to listen real carefully. Jesus came and He preached to the Jewish nation and they rejected Him as king. He told them in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, He told them what kind of king He would be and what kind of kingdom He would have, and they rejected Him. And then about chapter 11, chapter 12, somewhere along in there, Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not ye, but there in that space, if you got your Bible, listen, God knows what words are archaic and what's not. He don't need us telling Him. He says you. Why? Because He's not talking to ye. Ye represents a group of people. Ye is collective. And He had been speaking to the ye, and the ye said no. And then He said, come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What's He saying? He's saying that I want to be your shepherd. I want to be your shepherd. God's saying, I want to be your shepherd. He said, I want you to eat in my pasture. And He said, I want you to drink in the cool springs that I've dug out for you. And I don't want you in the world. And I don't want you getting mixed up with some theologian or some false pastor or some false shepherd that's going to try to put a wedge between you and I and make himself superior to you. Some Nicolaitan, which I hate the words of the Nicolaitans. The idea that some preacher says, well, in order to get to God, you've got to go through me. Well, I rebel against that. Why? Because that's Nicolaitism. Listen, hey, you don't have to go through me to get to God. Amen. You got your own access to God. For whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, I'm going to close. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, you'd use the message. God, I pray, Lord, you'd help somehow this truth to get to the hearts of the folks that are here. God, I'm thankful for the pasture fields that you provided for us. Thankful as your sheep, dear God, we can enjoy the great pastures, the great springs of water. Help us not to allow in our lives any man, any person to defile those waters. God, help us not to stray away from them, but to see for ourselves how wonderful it is to be one of your sheep. God, I pray you'd help us now in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me? Without any music, without anything. I wonder who this morning just like to find some place in this church to pray and say, Lord, I want to abide in your pasture. Lord, I want a daily graze. I want to spend time daily in the Word. Drink of the fountain, the waters of your pasture. I wonder this morning how many of you like that. You just slip your hand up and say, Preacher, that's me. That's my prayer this morning. Anybody this morning say, man, I've never even accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I'd like to. I want to abide in that pasture field. You say, Preacher, that's me. What do I have to do? The Bible says, for whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he, the merciful shepherd, stands with his arms outstretched, saying, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's rest for your souls if you'll come to God. If you'll accept Jesus dying on the cross for your sins as your Savior, he'll save you and give you a home in heaven. If you've never done that before, here's what you need to do. You need to say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. No worse, no better than anybody else, but God, I know I'm a sinner. I deserve punishment for my sin, but I believe Jesus died on the cross to save me. And I do now accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. Lord, save me. Give me a home in heaven. If you've never done that, you don't have to be that exact prayer, but something like that. Where you acknowledge to God you're a sinner and ask Jesus to save you, he'll save you and give you a home in heaven if you ask him. Anybody this morning say, Preacher, pray for me. I need to do that real quick. Just slip your hand up now real quick. Anybody? Don't see any hands. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Dear God, thank you for your blessings upon us. God, help us, Lord, to abide in the pasture field and to feed among your sheep and to always be mindful of the fact that you're our shepherd. You're a faithful shepherd. And God, I just pray you help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to remind you, December 10th, our Christmas dinner, 5 p.m. on Saturday. Please come.